Welcome to El Frida Baptist Church. Pretty excited about getting into a story, true story, about Noah and an epic flood in Genesis chapter 6. I just want to share a little bit about my morning. I like to print off notes for myself so I can kind of pay attention to where I'm going. I do that over here in the church office, and Andrew's over there with me. And I print two copies, one for myself and one for the sound guy in the back. And we bought this printer 6 months ago, and I was talking to Ange, like, I've been really impressed with this printer. It's like, prints out pages, copy number one's done. I said to Ange, yeah, I've been really impressed with this printer. tap. So the sound guy only got half of the notes. I don't know what's wrong with it. So I just want you to know the adversary does not want this message to go out, and I'm going to, with the power of Christ, power through and say praise the Lord. So let's start off with the memory verse. James chapter 4 verses 7 and 8 says, let's say this together, submit therefore to God, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Good morning, God. Thank you for your love, your powerful love. Thank you for taking us in our sinful way and making us clean through the Son, your Son, Jesus Christ, exchanging his righteousness with our sin, and we can come before you boldly, white and clean. And Christ buried our sins at the cross with his blood. God, as we go through this series, and we learn about you, and about the depravity of man, and learn about redemption and seasons, God, help us to just bask and enjoy your presence. May my words this morning be your words. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So last week, in our storyline with Christ, Darren talked about some things. I really like this picture here. How do people try to become acceptable to God? They do lots of different things. Maybe saying certain prayers or doing certain actions. But there's really nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. We are sinful people. And the punishment for sin is death. God gives grace and mercy through a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Darren talked about how Cain and Abel, he talked about them, and by faith, Abel provided an acceptable offering to God. Like Cain, Abel's brother, who killed him, people, all of us, try to do things to be acceptable to God. But we can't do things or go places or say certain words that will make us acceptable to God, like I said. What must we do? We must have faith in God because he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. Like Abel, our faith in God will result in changed behavior in a process, a fancy word called sanctification. So this week, we're going into Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 22. So we're talking about these threats. Learning about the attributes and characteristics of God. We're learning about man and our depravity. We're learning about sin and the consequences of it, death. And we're also going to learn about redemption in this thread series, and also different seasons in history as God interacts with man. Now, God doesn't change, but how he interacts with man from season to season does change. We're going to learn about that. So if you want to follow along with me in the Pew Bible page 4 in the Pew Bible, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 22, which says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. So the Lord was sorry that he made mankind on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the land, mankind and animals as well, and crawling things, and the birds of the sky. For I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of the Lord, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for humanity had corrupted its way upon the earth. Verse 13, Then God said to Noah, "The end of humanity has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of people. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourselves an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with compartments and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit of the top and put the door of the ark on the side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." So, as I'm reading through this, I'm sorry, I don't know what a cubit is. I didn't go to the hardware store and get me a tape measure in cubits. But after a little bit of looking, as best as we can tell, a cubit is about 20 inches, give or take. It was a measurement people used back in the day from a man's elbow, from the man's elbow to his fingertip. They called that a cubit. And I thought, why do they use something so arbitrary? Then I realized our standard is a foot. Whose foot? My foot? Darren's foot? How come Darren's house is bigger than mine? Because he's got, I don't know. So this means, okay, so I translate, did a little bit of math, how big is the ark? That would mean that the ark would be about 500 feet long, give or take. Of course, we don't know exactly what a cubit is, but if we made it about 20 inches, it would be about 500 feet long. That's almost two football fields. 83 feet wide and 50 feet high. That's five stories of ark. Let's look at some of the details we talked about just now in this passage. It should have a window. Noah would later open the window to check for dry land. It should have a one-cubit gap near the top. I thought that was interesting because if you had too much gap, it would let rain in. If you didn't have enough gap, then there wouldn't be enough airflow for all the creatures. Interesting idea. It should have a door on the side. Obviously, a waterproof door would be best. It should have three decks, and it should have room for every kind of animal. It should have room to store plenty of food. Now, my question is, did God provide further instructions that were not recorded in Scripture, or did only what we have recorded in Scripture is what Noah had? I suppose, yes, there's probably more, and this is the abridged account of what God said to Noah. Or was Noah a thoughtful engineer who could figure structures, waterproofing, and airflow requirements, maybe figure out long-term food preservation issues for people, eight people, and many animals? Maybe he needed to figure out water supply and storage and a long list of other requirements. They didn't have refrigerators back then, so how did they keep the food fresh? I don't know. But I think Noah was a pretty smart guy and figured this stuff out. One thing he did have going for him, Noah didn't have to deal with building permits, or that ark never would have been happened. Just my opinion on that there is leaking out. I imagine some hard hat wearing inspector walking in asking for the safety data sheet and exposure limits for pitch that you're putting on the outside. Now, you've been around this for 14 years, you need to, okay, so. So in the middle of the next week, another thought that I had was, in the middle of next week, our family, the Glidewells, are embarking on a road trip to Michigan to see our family. Got some projects for my mom up there. It's only three-day trip. We're not going to be on the White Ark for 40 days and nights and all that. But the tone in our house, that was not deliberate. Calm down, Pam. Yeah. The tone in our house escalates a little bit before a trip as we pack and plan, because once we leave, anything we forgot could be left behind. So we've actually found a solution for this. I may have told some of you this story. The solution that the Glidewells have for when we go on these long trips to make sure that we have everything we need is Sandy's Restaurant. Okay? So here's the plan. We have a list. We actually have polished the list. Every time we go on a trip, we make it out. It's on the computer. You print it, and if we ever forget anything, we rewrite it, and we've got list after list after list. Good for that. We pack everything in the van, get it ready to go. First thing in the morning, we climb in the van, and we leave the house with the doors closed, and we go up to Sandy's. And while we have breakfast at Sandy's, we get out a notepad and write down everything we forgot. Go back to home and pick it up, and we're on our way. that has proved to be successful. Did you grab the, no, we forgot that. Man, it's a good thing. So Sandy's has helped us out quite a bit in that way. That's not an endorsement. It's just a historical observation. I can't imagine planning for a one-year ocean voyage with a complete zoo as company in and designing the vehicle to go along with it. Besides the fact you only get one go at this, designing the perfect vessel on the first try. Can you imagine building the ark and then the rains come and it starts floating? You're like, did you attach the to the, and you're like, I might not have. It's not, God, could you lower the waters for a few minutes while we go out and reattach the rudder? No, you get one go. Noah had to think this through. God helped him. All right, back to Scripture. We're going to continue at verse 17. But keep your brains turned on as we read this. Verse 17. Now behold, I myself, that's God, am bringing the flood water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which there was breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you will bring two of every kind of the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds accounting to their kind, two of each kind, and the animals according to their kind, every crawling thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every kind will come with you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of every food that is edible and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. So Noah did these things according to everything that God had commanded him, so he did. Speaking of road trips that the Glidewells have taken, we had the opportunity 2 years ago to stop by the Ark Encounter. So it's not really an endorsement, but we got to see there, and their point was to show how feasible, how, I wouldn't say easy, but it was very feasible that Noah could have built a ark that would have contained, capable of holding all of the animals, one of each kind, or one pair of each kind, and food for everybody. I'm going to put this in the back later, and you can take a look at it if you'd like to. So these family pictures at a place like this, the whole family's there, you got to wonder who took the picture. And that's one of those things where, like, you find some stranger you can think you can run faster than and hand him the phone. Keep an eye on him while he takes the picture. Strange thing is, no one's ever asked me to take a picture of them. So anyway, so here we are going, what's the next picture? Here we are going into it. I'm trying to capture with the phone how big this thing is. We're under this, and it's not as tall as a ceiling, but close to the bottom of it. It's immense. It's a really big thing. They did a really good job demonstrating how Noah could have made the ark so big. The contents of it could hold 450 semi-trucks fitting in there. It's really a big creature, design. These Ark Encounter people carefully studied God's word when designing this model. They actually had a team, a committee of people who dove into every word in Scripture to get the very nuances of what was spoken of. Obviously, we don't have all the details in Scripture, but they stuck to Scripture as much as they could, and where it wasn't clear, they took some creative artistry, as long as it was keeping with Scripture. But they clearly showed that the ark was built large enough to hold all the animals just fine. This shows that the Bible is true. The flood of Noah is not just a fairy tale or a cute story for little kids. This flood happened. There was a real guy, a man's man, a construction worker and engineer named Noah. The little guy with a little towel on his head and a bathrobe, and it's all cutesy in kids' books, I don't think accurately depicts this guy. I imagine him with thick calluses on his hands, tans, weathered guy that you wouldn't want to mess with. Another observation about the story of Noah's flood is that as missionaries and anthropologists travel around the world and learn different cultures and people groups, there have been more than 200 stories or legends of a big flood. Independently, like you can go to Papua New Guinea where I've been and there's stories of a flood. You can go to places in Africa and there's stories of a flood. Most major cultures have a flood story, a large flood story from long ago, and many have many of these legends have similar details to what the scriptural account is. Here's some examples. Legends around the world consistently say that there was a god or gods that was angry with people for the evil that they were doing and going to destroy them. See the pattern? That there would be one family that was warned and they would be saved. The stories often say all the animals came on board the boat or raft or floating vehicle. Some say it was a canoe, but whatever. They say everyone else died except for those who were on the vessel. And these legends predate missionaries telling the biblical account. So it's not like the missionaries told these people or anthropologists told these people about a flood. They knew about a flood earlier. You can go to Scandinavia, you can go to Siberia, you can go to Africa, you can go to Australia. There's people groups with stories, legends of old of a flood. So there's similarities, but there's also differences between the biblical flood account and these legends. Some differences make it apparent that the biblical narrative of the story is true, not the mythical stories. For example, the ark described in Genesis is the only vessel of the legends that have been recorded that can actually hold the animals like this one demonstrates. One example of many, have you heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh, a story that was written before Christ? He said that there was a great big flood and that the vessel was a cube. All right, it was a large cube, but a cube would tumble in the water. It would just not be stable at all, and everybody inside would be, well, shaken up at the least, if not killed. Obviously, this is impossible, but the details and information of that event were lost or corrupted over time, like telling the telegraph story or telephone story where one person tells another, you go generation to generation. It's been corrupted, but there was if you trace it all the way back to the beginning, there must have been some kind of a flood story. The Bible, once again, is shown to be true. Because of the Bible being true, I have faith in God. Okay, let's talk about the generations from Adam to Noah. A little bit of history. I really like this illustration Darren did last week, so I'm going to do this again. We had talked about this for like 5 minutes of Bible guys. So, between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 6, this is 2,000 years, right? Remember this from last week? And then from here to the end of the Old Testament is another 2,000 years, okay? So, a graphic illustration of how little details we have here compared to here. And we're going to accelerate and move forward with the storyline of Christ at a greater pace. I want to teach you a vocabulary word. Antediluvian means the people or things before the flood. So the antediluvian patriarchs were the people who lived before Noah or before the flood. I put a chart up here, snagged this off the internet, and I got credit up there on the last page in a second. But look at the chart. I'd like to point out some things to you. We have 10 generations on the left. Lamech, Noah's father, that's the second guy up from the bottom. He was born, what's the next picture show? There's the timeline. He was born 56 years before Adam died. Okay, so Noah's dad got to talk with and fellowship with the first guy on earth for 56 years. That's really cool. Tell me once again, imagine Lamech talking to Adam. Tell me once again, how did it feel to wake up and there be a wife there? What did that fruit taste like? Did you spit it out? How did you stitch fig leaves together? Whatever. You could, all these questions that Lamech could have asked Adam himself, firsthand account. So we're hearing Noah's hearing these stories and events of earlier from his dad who had first-hand accounts. So it's second-hand information. We're not talking about multiple generations like today where I can tell you stories of my grandfather. I can tell you a few stories of my great-grandfather, maybe five stories, but not many. But you go beyond that, I have to look in a book to even remember his name. Sorry. But it's gone. But here we have five generations. We have nine generations of people that are living at the same time period. It's different. So if you look at the next slide, Noah missed Adam by 126 years. They were actually pretty close together. That's 10 generations from Adam to Noah. Remember this number, 10 generations. We're going to see a pattern in the coming weeks. I pose another question. How many people do you think were on earth before Noah? What was the pre-flood world population? People who've looked at Scripture and the generations and the time scale of things speculate there could have been 7 billion people on earth. 7 billion. The current world population is a little over 8 billion. Might have been 8 billion. I don't know. Given the longer lifespans and larger families, I'm seeing numbers from different commentaries between 4 and 7 billion people. None of them, well, one of them said 500 million, but he was not real good with math. 5 billion people was very feasible, maybe even numbers approaching current population on the earth. That's a lot of people to be wiped out. Okay, next point. God's Spirit urges people to repent. In Genesis 6, verse 3, it says, "The Lord said, My spirit will not remain with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Before studying this past week, it was my understanding that Genesis 6, verse 3, was putting a limit on the lifespan of people. Like, people were going to live no longer than 120 years. And I see a few commentaries who say that or agree with that. However, when I look at the upcoming chapters between Noah and Abraham, many continue living hundreds of years, 400, 600 years. Therefore, I now believe that the author of Genesis was trying to communicate that God was giving Noah's contemporaries 120 years to repent. God told Noah to build the ark, that a flood was coming, catastrophe was about to happen, all right? You got some time to build this. It was 120 years, so Noah was able to communicate both in word and deed that a flood was coming. God gave pre-flood people or antediluvian people 120 years to repent. That shows he cared for them. He just didn't say, you're bad, bye-bye, and turn the lights out on them. He gave them time. He gives every one of us time. We don't know how much time. We're going to talk about that in a few more minutes. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 says, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So we know that God used Noah to warn the people around him. Satan fought to keep those people from trusting him. If Satan couldn't get to Noah, he was going to go after the other people. Imagine the lies. So here you are. The plants get watered from dew on the ground. It's never rained before. God says to Noah, it's going to rain. And you're thinking, this guy over here who's building an ark out of gopher wood, he's building this ark hundreds of miles perhaps away from sea. He's crazy, right? And he says, water's going to come from the sky? Water's never come from the sky. He's nuts. These are lies from Satan. God said it was going to rain. Noah said it's going to rain. And the people around him chose to not believe Noah. What fool would build a boat this big? Don't listen to the crazy guy. This is what Satan says to the people around him. Satan still tries to snare us in his traps and say that God's not telling the truth. Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, we all have to make a choice between listening to the lies of Satan and the truth of God. Also, God uses awesome things to get our attention. I enjoy going out at night, especially when the moon is small. In the evening sky, you see all the stars. Jake and I were just the other day looking at a picture he took. How amazing it is what God has made in the sky. I look at the precise order and design of nature, and we talked about this when we talked about creation a couple of weeks ago, and how if the earth were a little closer, a little farther from the sun, we would cook. If we were closer, we would freeze. If we were farther away, how the orbit is just right and slightly elliptical, and the angle of the earth and the moon and all these things are just so. And if they were even just a portion of a percent off, our climate wouldn't be survivable. God designed that, and God uses these things to scream his majesty. Noah and his family worked hard to build something very odd. A ship not near water. That would have gotten my attention if I were his age, or I think it would have. The word of Noah's project would get out far and wide. A massive project of this proportion would have gotten people's attention. God wants us to believe his message, the gospel, and God wants our attention. Another thing to think about is a majority doesn't always win. Of all the pre-flood people, of all the antediluvian people, only 8 chose to not listen to Satan's lies. All the rest of the people listened to Satan's lies. The kids are with us today. Kids, pay attention. If you ever hear these words passing through your mind or through your lips, be careful. Everybody's doing it, right? How about being the people before the flood in Noah's time? 8 billion people, 7 or 8 billion people, and then 8 people. Everybody's doing it. Are you going to stay with the majority, or are you going to listen to what God has to say? Even if you're the only one not sinning, only one not going along with the majority crowd, you and God are actually a majority. Pay attention to that. Pay attention to that God is calling you, and listen. Guess what? Satan is calling you too. Don't listen. For the teens, this half of the crowd, God is calling you, and listen, okay? God is calling you, and Satan is calling you too, and don't listen to him. So, what are some ways that you can be purposely listening to God? 1, be in his word. Open the scriptures and study it. I would challenge every one of us to read Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and 8 this coming week. 3 chapters, total time, 7-10 minutes, less than that. Be in his word. Also, teens, listen to your parents. I promise they have your best in mind for you. Sometimes this is hard, but they were teens once too. Also, seek counsel from older godly people. And this applies to all of us. I am purposeful to put godly people that I respect in my life as friends. If someone is walking with God, I will go out of my way to develop a friendship with them. Many of my friends who are godly people are not local. I'll email them or talk to them distant, but that's still good. I'm still connected with them. Hey, I got a question on this. They can help me out. I got a decision on that. What do you think of this? I'm leaning towards that. They might give me insight or wisdom that I hadn't thought of myself. Okay, our next point. People of Noah's day were very wicked. People then and people now refuse to acknowledge God and put their faith and trust in him as Savior. Instead, they cling to their favorite sin. God gives people life. Why? To bring honor and glory to him. Instead, people use their lives for selfish pleasure or personal gain or anything other than what God designed us to do. Evil, wicked depravity follows selfishness. Soon, people would be without hope. And then God decides to destroy everyone except Noah on the earth. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, it says, "As I live, declares the Lord," and that's kind of like God putting the signature on the bottom of the check. Here's what I'm saying. The creator of the universe says, "As I live, I take no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked should turn from their way and live." Turn back, says. Turn back from your evil ways. God is warning people. God does not take pleasure in destroying people of sin. He doesn't want that. He wants all of us to turn to him. God does hate sin. So when we reject God and cling to sin, the punishment for sin is death. God keeps his promise. Remember, we're learning about the thread and storyline of God. We're learning about attributes of God, and he keeps his promise. He always does what he says he will do. Let's shift and talk a little bit about Noah. Noah told God what was going to, try again, God told Noah, got that backwards. God told Noah what was going to happen, and Noah believed. We look in Genesis chapter 6, 8. Chapter 6, verse 8, it says, Noah believed God. I took some time this week to write down a mini biography of Noah and just verses that talked about him. Verse 8, Noah believed God. Verse 9, Noah was blameless, and not because Noah didn't sin, but because of his faith, he was counted as righteous. Verse 9 also, Noah walked with God. Verse 22, Noah followed God's instructions, everything he commanded him. In chapter 7, verse 1, Noah was righteous. Noah was righteous. Verse 5, Noah continued to obey God's instructions. Chapter 20, verse 20, after the flood, Noah built an altar to the Lord. He showed that he was going to obey God and love him. Also, God had mercy and grace for Noah and his family. The ark provided protection for Noah. God cares and provides for Noah. And Noah's beliefs resulted in action. Wanted to note, actions do not save, but trusting God saves. And if we do trust in God, it is evident by our actions. Noah didn't say, sure, I believe you will send a flood and not build an ark. That would be ridiculous. If Noah believed that God was going to send a flood, then he would do something about it. I think that the calluses and blisters on his hands were evidence of Noah's faith. God said it was going to rain, yet rain was a phenomenon that had not yet happened. Yet Noah believed God when he said something would happen that had never happened before. Imagine if someone said, in a few years, the world is going to be 10 feet deep with sunshine. Okay, that's not something that actually happens. Okay, even in Arizona, it doesn't stack up like that. It'd be like before the flood. Rain or water happens like dew on the ground in the morning. How could water fall from the sky was what they were thinking. How can sun fall from the sky? It's just as absurd. Yet God said it was going to rain. Water was going to come from the sky, and Noah believed him. Noah had faith in God that God would save him from the flood, and far greater, Noah had faith that God would save him from eternal death. Another point, God closed the ark on the door. God closed the door, the gate to Eden. No man could open it. He put a cherubim there and a flaming sword. God closed the door on the ark, and no man could open it. And there was only one door. The door did not stay open forever. There was a time when the door was open, and I believe that anybody who wished besides the eight could have trusted God and gotten on board, but they didn't. This is an example of there's only one way to God, through Jesus Christ. When we die, which we don't know when is going to happen, this door will be closed and locked. Which side of the door will you be on when you take your last breath? And as Darren shared this morning, Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39 says, in the New Testament, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of Son will be. Noah did not close the door, nor could he open it. Noah could not save those outside the ark when it began to rain. I can imagine hundreds of people pounding on the side saying, let us in, let us in. But because Noah didn't shut the door, Noah didn't seal it, Noah didn't lock it, God did. The door was locked, and God protected Noah and his family from the people who were trying to get on board. They were his neighbors. They knew his names. Noah did business with them, but God closed the door, and they perished. And they all died. Every person and every breathing creature outside the ark is gone. So in conclusion, it is a sad fact that the majority of people today are like those who died in Noah's flood. They love their sin and cling to it. They don't want to agree with God that they are wrong. God desires that no one should perish. He provides a way for people of Noah's day to join him. God, same way, provides a way for us to join him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Even as Noah was a messenger of the way to be saved, we here, Fellowship of Alfreda Baptist Church, both by word and by deed, not one or the other, both word and deed, communicate good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us. If we only speak the scripture, but we don't live it, it's like hearing God say it's going to rain and not building the ark for Noah. We should communicate with our deeds too. And it really impressed me how the teens this past yesterday, they went out and helped someone in need. They were able to mow the grass and show love and get some work done for someone who needed the work to be done. That's awesome. That's an example of showing with word and with deed. Soon, and we don't know when, the door will be closed. The door might be that of a casket, or might be the door of Christ returning to gather his saints home to glory. One way or another, each one of us have the responsibility to, number one, love God with our heart, our soul, and our mind, and love our neighbor by sharing the truth. Let's close in prayer as the praise team comes up. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for providing a way for us to be saved through your Son, Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. It would be as futile as the people before the flood saying, I'm just going to wait and see what happens, and then being stuck on the outside of the boat. God, help us not to wait and see. Help us today to turn to you and to be with you and to enjoy you. God, we praise your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.